podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
There's a poem I ran across this week by Lois Chaney, and it's about the resurrection. It goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a God who so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son. And they took that son and they hung him on a cross. And that son died. And they buried the son, sealed him up tight. But God said, "Oh, no, you don't." And he rolled back the rock. He unsealed his son. And his son came out walking and breathing. And he was alive. And he's alive today. And he walks around and he stalks around, breathing life and love every morning just before dawn for thousands of years. Little grim people, preachers and bankers and storekeepers and students, sneak up to the grave and roll back the stone to seal it up tight. And every morning God roars, "Oh, no, you don't." And he flings back the stone. Little grim people sneak up to the grave and roll back the stone to seal it up tight. Why? Why on earth? Well, I think it's because we get comfortable inside the tomb. That we get comfortable with the darkness of the tomb. We would rather live in the valley of the shadow of death than to be responsible for the experience of life. The life that God has in mind for us. And maybe we aren't convinced enough that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a historical fact. Certainly it is. But it is truth that transforms our lives. That without it, there is no hope. It is a truth for sure to be known, right? It's a truth to be known, but it's also a truth to be lived. In fact, the Bible teaches that not only is Christ risen from the dead, but you are raised with him. You are raised with him. So let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Colossians chapter 2, where we will find this passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse 9. Colossians 2, 9 through verse 15. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." So, as a believer in Jesus Christ, what does it mean that you are raised with him? You are raised with him. It means that Christ's resurrection changes everything for you. It's a game changer. The first thing it does is it removes your rebellion. Okay, so Paul uses the symbol of circumcision, and I know that's kind of awkward for us to talk about today. But circumcision was a ceremony for all the Jewish male babies where a piece of flesh was removed from them. And the removal of that flesh was done in order that the person would be identified as one of the chosen people of God. It was a reminder and an initiation into the community of God for the person who was circumcised. And Paul says that as believers in Jesus, we were circumcised by Christ. Not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision. When you put your faith in Jesus, a piece of you, your flesh, was spiritually removed. A piece of you, your flesh was cut off from you. Now, what is this flesh that was removed when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Scripture calls it by many different names, and translators have called it by many different names. We call it the flesh. We call it the sin nature. We call it a spirit of rebellion. We call it the old man, right? We go from the old man to the new creation. That Christ's resurrection removes that rebellion from you. The flesh is cut away from you. You are raised with Him, and the result of that is that you are spiritually circumcised. The flesh has been removed. Look at verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the incircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. You were dead. Now you are alive. And the flesh, your rebellion against God, has been removed. But it's interesting, for some reason, as the poem says, we like to roll the stone back in front of the tomb. We like the flesh. We enjoy the sin nature. And so even though Christ has dealt with it through His death and resurrection, we continue to mess around with the flesh. And so in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul writes, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And then he gives us a nice long list of things that happen as a result of the flesh. Get rid of it. Cut it off from you. Not only has Christ circumcised it, but from day to day, we must be careful to maintain the hold that the flesh has over us and to push it away. So since you are dead to sin, and since you are raised with Christ, you need to live like it. Right? We need to look alive. We need to stop rolling the stone back against His tomb. So not only does Christ's resurrection remove your rebellion, His resurrection also clears your charges. Right? Verse 13 says, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now think for a moment of all the sinful actions that your life has produced. And that's a nice way of saying it, because I could say it. All of the evil things that you have chosen to do. Maybe that's a more accurate way of saying it. Think about all of those sins for just a moment. Think about all of the violations against God's will and God's law. Think about all of the ungodly choices that you have made over the course of your life. Some of them premeditated, right? You thought through some of them things, right? How am I going to do this? How am I going to get away with this? How is this going to work out? Can I get away with it? Some of it's premeditated, but some of it's just spur of the moment. It just kind of falls in your lap and the sin happens. Think about all of those sins. They could fill a book. If we wrote them, a big book, for some of us, a bigger book than others. But then add to that the other sins, the sins of omission. These are the sins where you knew there was something good you should have done and you didn't do it, right? You know that God is calling you to serve Him and to do His will, and you don't do it. You don't listen to Him. The good that you could do, you don't do. That's a sin of omission. So now we can fill volumes and volumes of books if we were to take those things and list them. What do you owe for those sins? Do you think about all of your sins? What do you owe for those sins? And how would you ever be able to pay the charges for those sins against God? Well, the Bible teaches us that you owe your life. You owe your life. That the only way that you could ever pay for all of the charges against you because of the sins of commission and the sins of omissions, the premeditated sins, the sins that just fell in your lap, the only way that you could ever pay the charges for that would be eternal death, separation from God forever and ever and ever. The only way you could ever pay for your sins, and they would never be completely paid. But God sent His Son. Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life in all ways, right? Obedient in every area. Not only did He not commit the sins that fell in His lap, the sins that His mind and Satan may have tried to design for Him to be premeditated, not only did He not commit those sins, but every good that He could possibly do, He did. Everything, perfectly righteous in all His ways. And then, because the world couldn't handle that, Jesus went to the cross. And He takes your sin on Himself. And then He is nailed to the cross. And He suffers and He dies on that cross for your sin, in your place. With your sin upon Him, He becomes sin and He is nailed to the cross. And He says, as He's hanging there on that cross, "It is finished," which means paid in full. The price is paid. You owe absolutely nothing. It's completely paid. The whole book, all of the volumes, omission, commission, every sin you've ever committed or will ever commit, paid in full by the death of Christ on the cross. And as we said in the sunrise service, the crucifixion left a big question mark over everything that Jesus said and did, over His promises and His claims. But the resurrection was the exclamation point that sealed it and ratified it, and you can bank on it, every single word. And because of what Jesus did for you, your charges are cleared, completely cleared. You are forgiven of all your sin if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. So, the resurrection removes your rebellion. It cuts away the flesh. It clears your charges. It pays for all of those violations. And look at verse 15. "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." We see also in verse 10 that He is the head over every power and authority. And now He's disarmed the powers and authorities. He's made a public spectacle of them. Christ's resurrection also defeats the devil. Defeats the devil. See, Satan thought that he had won control over this world and over your fate for all eternity. He thought it was over. And then Jesus rose again from the dead in triumph over sin and the grave and over death. And Satan knows that he is defeated, right? The passage says that Jesus, by being raised again from the dead, dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, has disarmed the powers and the authorities. He's taken away Satan's greatest weapon, right? The power to accuse you and to condemn you and to keep you under the spell of sin. You see, when Jesus busted out of that tomb, He busted you out of that tomb as well, out of death and into life. And now that your charges are cleared, Satan has no hold on you whatsoever. No hold. His weapons are taken away. You are forgiven. Don't allow his weapons of shame and guilt to pierce you any longer. They have no power because Christ took away their power. He disarmed Satan. And He made a public spectacle of them, Paul tells us. I think he's thinking back to the ancient wars when the defeated king would be put in shackles and then placed on the back of a wagon or maybe behind a donkey in some humiliating position. And that king would have to parade through the streets of the city to demonstrate to everyone that he had lost, that it was over. And he was made a public spectacle before the people. And this is what Jesus did to Satan when He raised up from the dead. He triumphed over them by the cross, says at the end of verse 15. Triumphed over them by the cross. See, we read words like that, and maybe we've read Colossians too many times, and we say, yeah, triumphed over them by the cross, blah, 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 right? Same thing. No, listen for a second. How do you triumph over someone by a cross? Is that possible? How do you triumph over someone with an electric chair? How do you triumph somebody by killing them, by being killed? How do you triumph over somebody on a cross, by sacrificing your life? How is that a triumph? For Jesus, it is the triumph of all triumphs. One writer puts it this way, that he took that cross and he turned it into a chariot. That's what the resurrection does. He took that cross and he turned it into a chariot to ride through the streets in victory. A song that we sing talks about his crown of thorns that he wore, a crown that was supposed to humiliate him and bring him shame. How at the resurrection, that crown of thorns has become the victor's crown. And no longer is it a crown of thorns, now it is the crown that is worn by those who win in the games, the victor's crown. But why, if the devil is defeated, do we continue to allow him to harass us? Why do we continue to allow him into our lives and into our homes? Why do we allow his influence to pervade our families? Why do we allow him to have a rule in our lives when he's been defeated? When he's been made a public spectacle of? When his weapons have been taken away from him? Why do we allow him to continue to have power over us? It's because, like that poem says, we are content with the darkness of the tomb. One more thought comes from the beginning here at verse 9. It says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. It says, fullness of the deity, that means he's fully God. In bodily form, that means he's fully man. Christ is the God-man. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness so that you may be made full, that he completes you through his work on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb. The tomb was made empty so that God's work in you might be fully complete. You can't be complete without the empty tomb. So Christ's resurrection, number 4, transforms your trajectory. It's a big word, isn't it? Right? I know our golfers know what the word trajectory means, because I've been golfing before and I'm horrible at golf. And I'm a left-handed golfer, so that tells you one thing about me. But I also am a former baseball player. That tells you another thing about me. I just try to just smash that thing as hard as I possibly can to get it to go as far as I can, not really caring less where it's going to end up. You know, I'd like for it to be in the middle, but I don't have any control over that, so I'm just going to wail on that thing and send it out there as far as I possibly can. And those who play golf with me knows how that, they know how that turns out usually, right? I carry a lot of balls with me because I lose quite a few. But every now and then, a miracle happens. Right? I will send that ball out and it will head to the right, headed for some water or trees or the rough or whatever is over there to the right. Believe me, I've hit cars and homes. And anyway, it's headed out to the right. And that's the trajectory of the ball. It's taking it way over there. But somehow, because of the magic of the slice, the ball starts to spin. And something miraculous happens. And it turns. In midair, it turns. And it heads toward the middle. And it hits the fairway and rolls down the fairway beautifully. In fact, sometimes we'll get up to a hole that is kind of like a dog leg left. And they'll say, Jack, this hole's for you, man. This is yours. And then I'll hit it straight and ruin the whole thing. But that's the change in trajectory. It's headed one way, and then all of a sudden, unexplainably, boom, it's headed in the other direction. Amazing. Sometimes it happens because it hits a tree. Sometimes it happens because, it begins to fade. But however it happens, it's a wonderful thing when it ends up on the fairway. Before Christ's resurrection and your faith in all that he has done, you were headed for the eternal rough. Let's put it that way. You were headed for the deep stuff, and you deserved everything you had coming because of your sin. But by faith in Christ, by his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, your trajectory is transformed completely. Completely. You are no longer headed toward hell. You're now headed toward heaven. And it's because of what Jesus did for you on the cross and at the tomb. We just need to make sure that what is true of us spiritually is also true of us in practice. We can all say this morning, all of us who are believers and have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that because I trust in Jesus, the one who died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead, that I am forgiven of my sins, my rebellion has been removed, my charges have been cleared, the devil has been defeated, my trajectory has been transformed, I'm no longer headed to hell, I'm now headed to heaven. We can all say that who put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because he is alive. However, it's of utmost importance that we not just know it spiritually, but that we live it physically, day by day by day, that we experience this life. If we are raised with Christ, let's live as those who have been raised with Christ. Turn back to Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. I want you to see how the Apostle Paul puts it. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, right? It's a done deal. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And then he talks about all the things we need to put to death and all the things we need to bring to life. A great chapter to read. But it all depends upon the fact that you have been raised with Christ. That's where it begins. Since you are raised with Christ, learn to live the resurrected life. Don't roll that stone up against the door of the grave ever again. Don't become comfortable with the sin and the darkness and the flesh of this world because it's been done away with, because Christ has fixed it. So when you start heading back for that dark, dreadful, death-filled, stinky old tomb, hear the voice of the Lord who says, oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. Christ is alive, and so are you. So let's look alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray this morning for my brothers and sisters in Christ who have come here on this beautiful Easter Sunday to remember the resurrection of our Savior. Lord, as we have come together, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in these moments. Heavenly Father, there are so many times in our lives when we have the opportunity to truly live like those who have been fully made complete in Christ, but we live just like the world. Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, because there are addictions and temptations, and there are beautiful treasures and distractions and all sorts of things, Lord, that would take away our first love. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would live like those who have been risen from the dead because we are raised with Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we take this time, Lord, to respond, to hear your voice, Lord, to repent of our sins, Lord, to turn away from the flesh that's already been cut away, to reject Satan who's coming at us with shame and guilt because he's already been defeated. Father, to stop dragging those old sins into our lives because the price for them has already been paid. Instead, oh Lord, I pray that we would enjoy the trajectory of one who has been risen from the dead through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.